24 verses 7 through 9, and I've entitled tonight's study simply The Gate of Wisdom. The Gate of Wisdom. Now, as we've been working our way through this 24th chapter of the Proverbs, we have been dealing with these illustrations that have been given to us about how that a house is built through wisdom. And we looked last week how that even wisdom is war, and how we have to be constantly engaged in the obtaining of wisdom, that wisdom is not something that is just given and granted. There is an engagement that is taking place, and it's the engagement with His Word. So let's look at Proverbs 24, verses 7 through 9. It says, "Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men." Now this, like so many proverbs, is one that if we're not careful, we will quickly pass it right by without really considering not only the implications, but the direct teaching of what is being given here. The first part is easy. This first expression is pretty simple. It's easy to really comprehend, and there's not a lot to it. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Now, something that is too high, it means legitimately as it's written here. It is something that is out of reach. It is something that no matter how far the fool stretches, he cannot attain it. He cannot grab hold of this wisdom. It's too high for him to reach. It's too high for him to read. It's too high for him to add to his knowledge into the things of God, because he is a fool. He does not have the capability of doing that. Of course, there might even be a worse reason why wisdom is too high for a fool. It may be simply due to an overconfidence about him. A person can think they are much too intelligent. They are much more educated than most, and that I don't need to have anything more than what I've already acquired. But many times the fool is simply one who is neglecting their attempt or to reach for this wisdom. Now, the second phrase is not quite as easy, and there is a bit of a background to this, and there's a context to it. It's something we're not familiar with, but in the Old Testament times and in the times when this was penned by Solomon, this would have been a known part of life. He makes reference to opening not his mouth in the gate, and there's where we're getting the subject and the title tonight about the gate of wisdom. Now, you can read much more about this tonight on your own time or whatever your studies are this week, but we learn in the book of Judges in one place that the nation of Israel was administered through what are referred to as elders. Now, they're not elders like we think about them today. They weren't pastors and shepherds of congregations like this, but what they were is these were elders who would gather at the city gates. And at each one of these gates where the elders were seated, if the city was of any substantial size, there would be a great number of these elders who were seated at this gate. Now, most of the cities, because they were not a large city, there would be appointed times where there would be an elder. There would be one of these individuals who would be at the gate. And these men were there for really any reason at all. They were there that a person could come and present a request from them. They could request something about property. They could request something about the city. They could request something that's going on in the community at large. They could also pose a question. They could ask questions of these elders, and it could be something as simple. I was fascinated by this week. They could even, it goes along with our study, they could even ask the elders, how do I go about building a house? How do I go about doing certain things? And these elders could do those things. But there was also a matter that the elders would deal with, and that was in the matter of disputes. So if there was a disagreement between two parties, we would not go to a court of law. We would go to the city gate, and we would go to that city gate, and we would say, here is the dilemma that we have. Party A and party B, there's a dispute that we're having, and the elders would take that matter into consideration. They would do something very profound. They would prayerfully seek God's wisdom as to how to handle and how to settle that dispute. Now, these men were ready to give counsel on just about anything. Sometimes it was to administer justice, to determine guilt or innocence. Disputes were often settled, but you could go and ask for counsel. The city gate was an extremely helpful place, so people went to get knowledge. But while they were getting that knowledge, they were also getting wise counsel. Now, if you study and you keep going in the Old Testament, eventually you find out that this is how it was set up in the generation that had conquered Canaan under Joshua's leadership. But when Joshua passes off the scene, Israel goes into really kind of a strange dilemma. They go into kind of a strange way of living that sadly leads to them turning away from God. They're no longer following God, and compromise begins to reign, lawlessness reigns supreme, and so this, even the idea of these elders at the gates seem to go somewhat by the wayside. Now, tying these two thoughts together, wisdom's too high for a fool, he openeth not his mouth at the gate. This is the first real application tonight, is the reality of the fool never ask any questions. The fool who cannot, wisdom is too high, and one of the problems is the fool never asks any questions. He never would have been one of those men who would have said, let's go to the elder, let's go to the gate, and let's ask them for counsel. So a fool never asks any questions, and nor will he or she ever be one who gives advice or counsel. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Now, why? Why is that? Why is the fool not willing to ask counsel? Did not have the time for that. He didn't want to take the time to go and find out. Maybe he was distracted by something else going on in his life, or quite simply, maybe he was just too proud to ask. The context here, we've been learning about building a house through wisdom and wise counsel in warfare. Maybe this man, this fool, is not interested in building a house, and he's not interested in a war. Doesn't think a war is ever going to come to him, so he says, I don't need any counsel. Now, that's going to tie in to not only the study for tonight, but the study for next week, because it is unwise to not ask counsel. It's unwise to not ask for wise counsel. And so, how do we know that wisdom is wise? Well, first of all, we know, and these will be simple headings tonight, wisdom is commanded. We are told to get wisdom. It is not an option. We as believers, we are told to get wisdom. Now, this wisdom that's too high for a fool who cannot attain these things, he may be able to attain a knowledge about the things and how things work in this world. He very well might be able to tell you. He may be one of the great builders, maybe one of the great architects. He may be able to be a very high-ranking person in society. But the wisdom that's being spoken of here is the wisdom of spiritual wisdom. Spiritual wisdom. It is the knowledge of divine things. Spiritual wisdom is much different than the wisdom of this world. It is possible to be wise in this world and not wise spiritually. Matter of fact, it is something that when we understand what the Bible tells us about the things of the Spirit of God, we're told very clearly in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that the natural man or the unregenerate man cannot know this type of wisdom. Why? Because the Bible says it is spiritually discerned. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. So first of all, it says he can't even know them. He can't receive them. Second part says neither can he know them. So the unregenerate, the unbelieving individual cannot receive spiritual wisdom and cannot even know spiritual wisdom. Why? Because they are spiritually discerned. This wisdom, spiritual wisdom, is spiritually discerned. which means apart from the Spirit of God, it is impossible to understand it. It's impossible to comprehend it. Now, a fool typically throughout scriptures denotes a wicked man. It's not just a man who is unintelligent or a man who does foolish things. It's a man who's often described as a wicked man. He's a man who is in his own natural state. We are all conceived in sin. We are all wicked unless we are drawn to the Father through the Son. We are all in that wicked state. But wisdom, or spiritual wisdom, spiritual knowledge, the experience of spiritual things is too high and impossible for the unregenerate man to attain. The unregenerate cannot understand, they cannot receive, they cannot know spiritual truth. Now that tells us a little bit about how when we speak with people, when we talk with a person who is not spiritually wise, why there is this complete lack of understanding. Because they cannot possibly receive it, they cannot possibly know it. Why? Because it's spiritually discerned. So unless the Spirit of God gives discernment, they are never going to be able to understand what it means. So even the psalmist in Psalm 139:6 describing, he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. This knowledge is something that is on a very grand scale. This is not something small or minor. This is a very important attainment. So he openeth not his mouth as we looked at this. Not only does he not ask questions, he's not qualified to give spiritual wisdom. An unregenerate man cannot give you spiritually wise words. You cannot receive spiritual counsel from an unregenerate person in any form. Why? Because they can't know it. They can't possibly know it. It's too high for them. Now, if they become regenerate, if the Spirit of God converts their soul, then yes, they can become wise. But it tells us a little bit about not only this fool doesn't, not only does he not reach to attain it, he doesn't open his mouth. Why? Because he doesn't have it. He doesn't have the ability to speak. He doesn't have the ability to speak spiritual truth. A man that wisdom is too high for means he has no share in it. He doesn't have the ability to speak spiritual truths in the gates of a city or in the public assembly of a gathering of believers. Think about that for a moment. He's not wise. He couldn't speak to us in a way that is spiritual truth. Why? Because he can't possibly have it. Now, there is a great result, and I think I'd say the consequences of rejecting wisdom. And this comes all the way back from years ago when we started this study and stopped and returned, all the way back in Proverbs chapter 1, beginning in verse 20. Listen how wisdom is described. Listen to how the Bible describes what happens if you reject wisdom. It says, "Wisdom crieth without, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates, in the city, she uttereth her word, saying, how long, ye simple ones, will ye love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn ye at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you, because I have called, and ye refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have said it not, all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you. Then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would none of my counsel. They despised all of my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of the fools shall destroy them. But whoso hearkeneth unto me shall dwell safely and shall be quiet from the fear of evil." So this wisdom is not to be rejected. Spiritual wisdom, certainly from other believers or our spiritual wisdom we understand, we are never to reject spiritual wisdom. Wisdom is always learning. We don't want to reject wisdom. We don't want to reject the Word of God. Every rejection of the counsel of God's Word is giving the advantage to our old nature we talked about last week. To reject the counsel, spiritual counsel, godly biblical counsel, is to feed the old man, that old flesh, that old nature that wants to do it your way. Sometimes we miss wisdom because we're very haphazard in how we hear the word. One of the things I'm convinced of is, do we prepare our hearts anytime the word of God is being opened, anytime the word of God is being read, anytime the word of God is being preached, are moments and times that should not be treated as something that is irrelevant or flippant. It's the counsel of God. It's God's wisdom. Right? So sometimes it's our own neglect is why we reject wisdom. We've talked about this over the last few weeks. There are those who will not follow the scriptures. They will not take spiritual counsel. Now again, I'm not talking about unbelieving people. I'm talking about believing people who reject the counsel of God's word. God's word is clear. God's word says, here is what you should do. Here is the answer. And they neglect or flat out reject that counsel. They are, if you will allow me this freedom here, they're not asking at the gate for wisdom. Why? Because sometimes we're too proud to ask for help. Because we think we already know it. We don't need. Now again, we might have some spiritual wisdom. We may have spiritual knowledge, but it becomes too high for us because we just pridefully think there's nothing else I need to learn. There's no other knowledge that I need. I don't need the guidance and the help of other people. Now, man, let me just pick on us for a minute. We are more prone to this. You can disagree with me, but we are more prone to not ask for counsel. Sometimes we're brought up to believe, be your own man and be your own way. Make your own way. You don't need anybody's help. Just do it your way. All of us need counsel. We need the counsel of God's word. And I would go one step further, say we need counsel of other believers. Nobody's beyond that. We all need counsel. Sometimes it might just be simply asking for guidance, asking for help. Wisdom is constantly learning. By the way, wisdom says, learn before adversity strikes. Is everybody hearing me? Learn before adversity strikes. Wisdom says, I need to gain and attain this before the trial, before the affliction, before the struggle, not when the struggle or the affliction or the trial hits. It's wisdom that says that. Now that's tied directly into next week because our subject next week is the day of adversity. So what are we doing here? We're gaining wisdom to prepare for a day of adversity. Most people who face adversity tomorrow did not plan for adversity today. And that's what wisdom says. Wisdom says, ask now before adversity strikes or whatever comes upon us. I was finishing up this afternoon before I came over here and I happened to come across Spurgeon's thought on wisdom. He said, wisdom is the right use of knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for it. There is no fool so great a fool as a knowing fool. But to know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom. So wisdom is how to use knowledge. Knowledge can be a dangerous thing if you don't know how to use it wisely. So wisdom is commanded. We are as believers, we should be seeking to obtain wisdom. In verse 8, we see that wisdom is also consistent. It's consistent. Now, he gives us an illustration here of a man who is unwise, because this man deviseth to do evil. He shall be called a mischievous person. Now, make no mistake about it. Every one of us that are parents know you do not have to teach your children to do evil things. You don't have to teach them to sin. You don't have to teach them to lie. Most parents are absolutely floored when their children tell their first lie, and you should not be surprised. Why? Because that's their natural bend. Their natural sinful inclination is to lie. Just like we are naturally inclined to backslide, children are inclined to lie and to sin. We're all prone to it. Being conceived, born in sin from the womb, more or less commit sin. What he has in mind here, though, is not that this man sins differently, but that this man devises to do evil. So the picture here is a man sits down and he plans evil. He becomes an inventor of new, sinful, evil things. He tries to conceive new sin. He tries to think about sin that has not yet been done. It is literally, he tries to find a new method of sinning. He's always studying, he's always learning to find a new way to commit sin and to do that which is evil in the sight of God. Now, for us in this room who are children of God who've been saved, we have a hard time thinking about this. Do people who are unregenerate really think this way? The answer is yes, they do. The sin that we see is conceived in the mind of the sinner. They think about it. There are things going on in our country right now that are not just the natural outflow of society. They are the absolutely devised sins of society. And the crazy thing is those who are deceived, who are devising the sins, they know that's what they're doing. They're inventing new ways to sin. Now, what does that mean? Well, this man who does that, what is he called? He shall be called a mischievous person. In other words, this man earns the title he's given. So if a person sits down and tries to devise new evil, he earns the title of being a mischievous person. He should be called that. He'll be called that by people who know him. Right? So that would be a man. Wisdom would say we ought to avoid that man as far as being in close company or close friendship with. Now again, given the gospel, of course, but he should not be your close friend. He should not be your close confidant. They will call him a mischievous person, or the author, one commentator put it this way, this is a man who is an author of evil devices. A name that agrees with his character. Now, it's interesting, the Apostle Paul, in a very familiar portion of Scripture for most of us, in Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, and we're picking up almost three quarters of the way into that chapter. Paul is describing the sinner, but he also says something very interesting. He says about these men who do these things, Romans 1, 28 through 32, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. This is the key phrase. God gave them over to a reprobate mind. You know what it means when God gives them over? That means God gives them over to commit and do the sins that they are choosing to do as evidence of his judgment against them. God gives them over to it. So when we see the spread of the atrocities and the awful things that we're seeing in our nation, and we say, why is God not judging this? You understand, when God gives man over to a reprobate mind, he has announced judgment on them. When he allows man to now follow this pattern that Paul writes about, these are not just signs of an evil society. These are signs of the judgment of God upon them. He goes on, he said, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. There's our mischievous person. Disobedient to parents, without understanding. Covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, notice this, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. See, these inventions, God giving them over, the fool falls into this category, an inventor of evil things. He will be called a mischievous man. Now, what's the point here? Now, hopefully we don't have to warn each other about falling into this level where we're given over to a reprobate mind. But here's the problem where believers fall into. And the very point of the proverb, and I think he's what he's making here, because he goes on and he elaborates on this a little bit more, is it is a very unwise thing. It's a very unbiblical thing to even temporarily exempt or remove yourself from the paths of God's wisdom and then return whenever you feel like it and still think you're on the right path. In other words, we say, I'm going to turn off God's wisdom today and then I'll turn it back on and then I'll turn it off and I'll turn it back on, which we all have been prone to do more than once, to where we just simply say, you know, there is this sin. There is this thing that I'm going to allow myself to do. Okay, the proverb's making a great point here. Just like the man who devises to do evil is called a mischievous person, the proverb makes a great point here that a man's reputation depends on his behavior. In other words, what you are is what you do. It's not what you say you are, it's what you do. Yeah, and that is not crushing you into a mold. That's just telling you, you will gain and earn the reputation and the name based upon what you do. Not upon what you say, but what you do. So the point is here is this man is indulges his evil passions. This mischievous man does it on a regular basis. We as believers have to guard of even indulging our evil passions on a temporary basis, thinking I'm going to give myself, quote unquote, a spiritual pass. The departure from God's ways and God's counsel in planning to do evil shows characteristics of the true nature of the man or the woman. And those who know him or see him will rightly judge him. So if you do this and you gain the title that comes with that, you've deserved it and you earned it. So if someone says, it's unfair for you to call me that, well, that's what your actions have now given you the title, just like with the mischievous man. So you get the reputation, you deserve the reputation that you get. Wisdom consistent. What does that mean? That means we are to consistently walk in the counsel of God, not simply walk when it's convenient, when it's easy, or when we flat out don't feel like it. It's consistent. He elaborates further in verse 9, and he says, wisdom is constant. It's constant. Notice he introduces this expression, the thought of foolishness is sin. Just meditate on that for a minute. The thought of foolishness is sin. And the scorner is an abomination to men. What does that mean? The thought of sin is sin. It's before the sin comes into action. Sin is birthed in the thought. In other words, you don't just naturally sin without it beginning in the thoughts. At least that's the motions of the sin in the mind. It's the workings of the corrupt nature in the heart. It's the sinful desires of the flesh in the mind that are condemned by the Word of God. Simple things like Exodus 20:17, thou shalt not covet. Well, where does coveting start? It starts in the thoughts. Tells us that we all stand in need of grace. We all stand in need of mercy. Paul makes interesting mention of this in Romans 7, verse 5, and he says, "For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sins which were by the law did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the old of the letter." So the thoughts of a foolish man are sin. That is the wicked man. The wicked man who's unregenerate, all his thoughts, God is not in them. God's not in the thoughts of the wicked man, but God should be in the thoughts of the righteous man. The imagination of the thoughts and the hearts, evil continually. It's what God was speaking of himself all the way back in Genesis 6, 5. God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. So we are told to guard, and there was a time when we were of the flesh, and the motions of sin, that is what drove us, that is what guided us. But then he also makes mention at the end of verse 9 about the scorner. The scorner is an abomination to men. The scorner is a person who doesn't just think badly of spiritual things. He absolutely and actually despises them. Now that despite that he has may not be known to everybody, but it's known to God. I may not know someone is scorning spiritual truth, but God does. Now, again, this is not directed at anybody here, anybody who's ever been here. But the reality is there have been times when counsel has been given to people where the counsel of God was despised. Not just, hey, I don't think too highly of this, despise. I don't like God's word. I don't like God's law. I don't like what God is saying. It's scoffing, scorning at the very spiritual truths in which we should treasure. Right? So he makes jest, he makes light of that which is good, that which is spiritual, that which is holy. You'll also find that a scorner is a man who also derides other believers and with the attempt of getting them to despise counsel. A scorner, much like the fool mentioned in verse 7, is a man who's proud, he's haughty. The name, the word scorner there is his name. So we have this mischievous man, now we have the scorner. The scorner is a man that deals in not just being proud, but it is pride that is surrounded in wrath. He scorns everything around him, everybody, everything around him, the spiritual truths of God. Whatever company he comes into, whatever group he comes into, he ridicules that individual for their willingness to heed or obtain spiritual wisdom. Now, all of this is being said with a warning that I'm going to introduce for next week. Turn over to Psalm 10, and this kind of gives us a picture of a man who believes, I don't need wisdom, and he simply just does his own thing. Psalms 10, verses 1 through 6, the psalmist is asking a question. He asked two questions in a row. First, he says, "Why standest thou afar off, O Lord? Why hidest thou thyself in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride doth persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. For the wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and blesseth the covetous, whom the Lord abhorreth. The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. His ways are always grievous. Thy judgments are far above, out of his sight. As far as for all his enemies, he puffeth at them. He hath said in his heart, I shall not be moved, for I shall never be in adversity. I will never be in a time of adversity. I will never be in a time of trouble. I'll never be in a time of struggle. How unwise would it be, just like the unbelieving man, how unwise would it be for the believer to unwisely think adversity will never come? Wisdom requires constant attention. Am I using knowledge properly? You cannot take a day off, brethren. You can't simply say, I don't need God's wisdom today, or I choose to set aside the counsel of God to endure, or to do rather, what I want to do. Wisdom is walking with God daily. It is a fight daily against that temptation we talked about last week. No matter how weary we become, we continue to follow after wisdom, which is Christ. We continue to follow after Christ. Paul's statement that we often read, and it's often used as a rallying sermon and a rallying verses, and I understand why, but if you really see the wisdom in Paul's statement, Philippians 3, if you want to turn there quickly, Philippians 3, verses 12 through 15, Paul is giving an example of how he lives his life, how he lives his life as a believer. He started off in this chapter by reminding them about where he was before, that how he was of the Hebrew of the Hebrews, the Pharisee of the Pharisee. He knew the law. He persecuted the church. He touched the righteous. And then he says in verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. That is not just a rallying statement. That is a wise statement of a believer. I count all things but loss for the excellency. I have suffered for all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Paul continued to wisely press forward against everything that fought against him. He wasn't turning back. He was pressing forward. It was unthinkable in Paul's mind. Now again, Paul tells us about his struggle in Romans, about not doing the things he should and doing the things he shouldn't. But you realize it was beyond he's telling us it was beyond his way of thinking that he would ever simply give up the path of righteousness, even for a simple, single moment, but that he would press towards Christ no matter how strong the headwinds and no matter how strong the opposition was. And brother, let me tell you, it isn't easy to obtain wisdom. Why? Because it is an exhausting journey, gaining wisdom, obtaining wisdom. It's the fight against the flesh that says, I'm going to allow myself some liberty to commit this sin for a short time. Wisdom says, no, not even for a short time am I going to allow myself liberty to commit something that's against the word of God. There are some people that say living the Christian life has too much pressure. So because it's so much of a burden and so much of a pressure, God would want me, even for just a few moments, just to get off the path of righteousness. He'll be okay with that as long as I get back on. Maybe you say, I'll just simply just neglect. Right? Wisdom is using knowledge properly. Listen, it's a constant battle. It's a constant engagement. It's consistency. Wisdom is consistent. It's a continuing, it's warring against the flesh. It's battling against the temptation we talked about last week. Understanding that it is the counsel of God that is our guide. It is our strength. It is our constant source of encouragement. Now, next week, what I'd like for you to do is, if you're in the habit of doing this, I know some maybe do it, others don't, is I want you just to consider what we're going to look at in Proverbs 24, because we're only going to look at one verse, and it's verse 10. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. There's a lot packed into that one single verse. Very rarely do we just take a single verse and look at one and say, what's that? But this one verse, there's a lot packed into it. It does tell us something. It does tell us that we are apt to grow weary. We are apt to sometimes want to give up. We are apt sometimes to simply just not continue. And so the writer of this proverb tells us that if you faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. So we'll pray the Lord to help us with that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your mercy to us. And Lord, we understand tonight that living this life has never promised to be easy. But as we live this life, we are comforted by knowing that we have the power and the wisdom of God. Lord, give us the strength through the power of the Spirit to endure. Lord, help us to reach for wisdom and to continually do all that we can to obtain this spiritual wisdom. Lord, help us to heed the counsel, the godly counsel that you put into our lives. May we repent of our times when we have been too proud to ask for help. We've been too proud to seek counsel. Whether we've been in a moment of momentary weakness, given into a sin, or whether we found ourselves in a place of great discouragement, Lord, may we realize that there is great, helpful spiritual counsel in your word. We can come before the throne of grace at any time to find grace and help in the time of need. Thank you for the wise spiritual counselors that you place in our life. Lord, thank you for those men and those women who are able to point us back to the precepts and the principles of your word, who will not just simply tell us what we want to hear, but they will point us to what does the Bible say, thus saith the Lord. Father, help us not to be guilty of rejecting godly counsel, but to simply consider, to study, to see if the counsel we're receiving is of you. And Lord, help us to receive it. Help us to ask for it. Father, thank you for not leaving us in our unregenerate, unconverted state. Lord, we know that apart from the sovereign grace of an almighty God, we would have remained sinners and we would have remained dead in our trespasses and sins. But God, who is rich in mercy, God who is rich in mercy has saved us. Father, may we use wisdom properly. May we understand what spiritual knowledge is. And in our life, each and every day, may Christ be glorified and magnified in the words that we say and the actions that we do. Lord, bring souls. Bring sinners to repentance. Open their eyes. Open their ears that they may see and know the truth. God, it ought to break our hearts that men are given over to a reprobate mind. Father, help us to boldly proclaim the truth of your word. even when the world doesn't want it. Because, Lord, we know that you have your people, those elect who will hear, those who will believe. And may we go boldly forth proclaiming the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. We ask all these things in the name of Christ our Savior. Amen.